when we all get to heaven. Really, that's something that we've been talking about for a few days, a few weeks rather. And so let's turn back to that same theme. And that is, of course, living for eternity. That's what we're hoping for when we all get to heaven. And of course, that's living with the knowledge that heaven is there, with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven and bring that church up off of the earth, up into the air, and we will evermore be with the Lord. And when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe that gospel, and when we obey that manner of gospel by repenting of sin and being baptized for the remission of sins, then Jesus adds us into his glorious church. And so living for eternity changes the way we think about things. It changes the way in which we decide what we're going to do, whether we're going to go to the left or whether we're going to go to the right. So that when we do live, we live in such a manner that eternity is becomes such an important thing in our lives that we live to reach that. Our lesson this morning was part one, just because of its length, so we're going to pick up where we left off this morning. And we want to look at the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to look at the third verse there, because that's where we launched our lesson from. In the third verse, the Apostle Paul says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And so we've already discussed two issues that were very important, and that is to consider the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God. It is something that has power to work in us, to change us, to guide and direct us in all things. And then we talked about, you know, the importance of that Word. It helps us to increase and abound in the work of the Lord, to become favored by the Lord as his dear children. We establish our hearts blameless in the Lord and in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked about knowing the will of God was our second point. Or rather, knowing that God will judge was our second point. And that is that, you know, when we leave all the judgment up to God, it opens doors for us. It allows us to be free to do the things that God has called us to do. God knows what he's doing. And we talked of the scriptures from Deuteronomy with Moses talking about the people of Israel and how they would fill up this cup full of sins. And eventually that cup would be full. Those people would be punished. And then the Lord would bless those who remained. We know that God understands our enemies. He understands them completely. And they're not getting away with anything. And so we want to remember that. Keep that in your heart. Understand that God's a just God and that these people that sin and try to persecute and cause suffering because of the faith, they will receive recompense. And there is no doubt. And we just leave that up to God. Again, that leaves us free to do the things that God would have us to do. And now we're going to move to a third point here, and that not only do Paul want the Christians there in Thessalonica to understand that Jesus is returning, and so all these things must be done in order, but now he tells us that, you know, we can have joy from investing in one another. You think about that and how that fits into the theme. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 19 and 20, Paul writes, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." You think of those words. Paul is expressing something I think that's very, very powerful here. The joy of Christ's return is just immense. It's unimaginable how that day is going to play out, what it's going to be like. But even more than that, the apostle, who obviously is waiting for the coming of the Lord, he says that for me, my joy will be just amazing because you'll be there. That's what he's working for you to be in the presence of the Lord, Jesus Christ, at his coming. It's such a wonderful picture, isn't it? Just imagine what that's doing. Imagine the expression of Paul as he says these words, such a wonderful and it's uplifting and so timely because they needed this. Remember, they're being persecuted for their faith. Remember what's happening in Thessalonica, right? And so these are wonderful words. Paul wants them to know that because they believe the message that was given them, that as long as they continue that path, they invest in one another, strengthen one another, love one another, care for one another, do good for one another, pray for one another, and so on and so on. When we do those things, we're shoring up each other's path. We're holding fast to the faith. We're being imitators of Christ. We're standing firm in the midst of all the trials, all the tribulations, all the afflictions, all the spiteful and disrespectful things that people might say to us. And we know God will judge. He's going to deal with our enemies, so that's no longer an issue. But we're living for eternity. And as Paul puts it here, he wants to be sure that everything he does, he's investing himself into them. He's putting all his effort and time and energy into them so that they can one day withstand these attacks of the devil. When Paul speaks of this, that, you know, you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. That's his hope. That's his crown of rejoicing. He's putting himself in a position where he's willing to do anything and give all so that these other saints can see Jesus with him and stand together on that day. And Paul, of course, talks about the joy in Christ's return, but you need to catch what he said there. What was the joy? It is important to see that he did not say. It was not that we have great joy because one day we're all going to heaven. He didn't say that. He didn't say that, boy, I'm just so filled with joy because, you know, we'll all go to heaven. We'll all be there. Everything will be handled for us. Heaven's going to be such a great, wonderful place. And finally, life will be good. No, what was it Paul said? What Paul said is, he said, what is our hope? He said, your spiritual success. What is our joy? Your spiritual success. Right? What is our crown of rejoicing? Your spiritual success. Paul says it's you. And as they're told, like everybody else, to be imitators of Paul because Paul imitates Christ, what was Christ's goal? Your spiritual success. Your spiritual success. Being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming is the spiritual success. Paul's joy in Christ is certainly something that it cannot be in any way, shape, or form questioned. To live as Christ, to die as gain. That was Paul. But here, Paul's encouraging them, and I hope us. He says, I am so invested in you that no moment being away from you, this being physically away from you, you're always in my heart. I never cease thinking about you. If you remember verse 3 of chapter 2 and 3, we give thanks to God always for you all, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. He's invested in them. And we all need to learn from that because he's not just telling them, he's showing them, and he's expecting them to follow that example. The apostle says ultimately that my joy will be complete on that day when we all stand together in heaven. When you are there, that's when it'll be complete. When you're the one that's there with me. That's how invested he is. And that's how, you know, we should start thinking about that as far as a church and one another. Are we so invested in one another that we're, you know, when we're separated for a time that it our hearts and our minds are still yearning for one another? You know, that's why the church is to assemble on the first day of the week. That's why the Christians should be together and be invested in one another more than just once a week. We're together. And what we need to be able to do is to not just say it with words, but to be literal, to be a part of one another. I want to be in eternity with you, with you, with you, with you, 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 and you. That's where I want to be. And I'm willing to do anything, invest anything, sell all my goods, lay them down. It doesn't matter. I want to be in heaven with you. And I want you to keep on going. I want you to be encouraged by me. I want you to be lifted up. I want to be a right hand to you and you my left hand. And I just want to work together, be invested so much that I encourage you never give up. I want to be with you when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. You know, living in this world is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's never going to change. But together, we're a better army than we are as individuals. Two are better than one. We need to be invested in one another. You know, listen, our mission in this world is not self-centered. And I think that's a failing in many of the churches, that people come and go, hi, goodbye. People have that, you know, I'm doing everything I can to go to heaven, but I don't have time to help you. As long as I get to heaven, mission accomplished. But then, you know, that's all that matters to me. Hey, I hope you guys all get to heaven. I really do. But you're on your own. It's hard enough for me to do what I have to do to get there. I have my own battles. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. Paul is invested. He wants them to understand this very important point. Paul says, I want you to make it. I'm invested in your future. I'm here to help you win the battle. And I'm you are my joy. You are my crown of rejoicing. And you are my glory and joy at the presence of Jesus Christ together. And that's the goal. And I honestly tell you that without the assembling of ourselves, and I'm not just talking about Sunday. I'm just talking about every time. When we come together as a family, we're investing in one another. Not just here like this tonight, home Bible studies, dinners, you know, potluck, singing together, trips together, doing things together, sewing together, cooking together, fishing together, whatever it is, together as a family. And if we don't have any of that going on in our lives as a church, if it's just Sunday only, hi, goodbye, then don't be deceived. You can't claim that you're invested. We can't claim that. And so that's important. What's the message? Your victories, your strength, your perseverance, your being able to stand up, stand strong in the face of the adversary and all of his darts gives me strength to continue because you're with me. You encourage me. You build me up. You love me. You care for me. That's when I know you're invested in me. And that's when you should know. We need to be invested. And that's the message. Every member of the church needs to have that investment in one another. So can we actually say that? Is that something you can say? Can you say that this is my goal? That I want earnestly that every one of you, and not just you, but everyone I've ever met anywhere in the world, any person, any friend, any casual acquaintance, I want to be there in heaven, but I want you to be with me. Because that's really important. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he goes on and he says, when we could no longer endure it. You see those words, when we could no longer endure it in verse 1. He couldn't stand being away from them. And that's the feeling that we should have for one another. Investing in one another. I can't imagine not being together. One of the greatest blessings I think we've had as a church in the last year and a half has been that we made that decision long ago, as difficult as it was, to not stop worshiping, not stop being together. Because number one, it's a command of God and we need to obey God. And number two, we're a family. If I had 5 kids at home, and my wife and I, and as a family, how foolish would it be to say, you know, we're going to rent hotel rooms until this COVID thing's over. You guys will all stay in different rooms. That's what the world wanted us to do. And I think you see how foolish that is, how ridiculous that is. We need to be invested in one another and come good, come bad. We need to understand it. Paul, you know, when he says that, you know, we could no longer endure it, he wasn't talking about, well, we've been gone for 2 years. It was a short period of time. Short period of time. And because he loved that church, because he loved those saints, because he was invested in them in deep ways, he just couldn't endure being away. He had to know what was going on in their lives. He needed that so that he knew and could be assured that they were going to be okay. That no one would be shaken by these afflictions. This love, this investment, it motivated Paul. You know, he stayed in Athens and he sent Timothy. Why did he send Timothy? What does the scripture say in verse 2? I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. That's why. That's why. It's a picture of being invested in the people you love, letting nothing short of death get between you and them. Nothing short of death stopping you from having fellowship together with one another. The fourth point that Paul gives, it won't be easy. And we already know that. You know, it won't be easy. You know what Jesus said. You know what James said. You know what Paul said. You know, it's revealed in God's word over and over and over again through the Holy Spirit from all time. What did Paul said? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. James said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. That's what James said. He knew it was going to happen. Peter's no different. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Brethren, Jesus, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Because in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus warned them too. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecute me, they're going to persecute you. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So the warnings are there. Nothing's new. Nothing's new. We will suffer tribulation, and there's no question of it. Look at verse 4. For in fact, we told you. Right? That's not really what I want to hear. I think what I want to hear is that I was baptized and I came up out of that water feeling pretty good, and I think I should have that feeling the rest of my life. I think that when I come up out of that watery grave and Jesus washed me and made me pure, and that precious blood of the Lamb cleansed me from all unrighteousness, from that point on, everything should be roses. Everything in my life should be wonderful. All my finances, everything, pleasures. That's what should have happened. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear about heart disease and troubles and bad backs and arguments and wars and rumors of wars and all that stuff. No, I want it all to be good. I think God, you know, He's going to make my life really, really easy from now on. I don't have to do anything. God keeps all those troubles out of my life. No, that's not what Paul said. In fact, we told you before, when you were with us, that we suffer tribulation. So there's nothing new. Nothing new. God's not going to carry us over troubled waters. You know, like that crazy image of Jesus walking on the sand and there's two sets of footprints and then there's suddenly just one. That Jesus is going to pick you up and carry you whenever there's hard things. That's not it. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, what did Jesus say? Take up your cross and follow me. We all know that means it's going to be hard. Why do we suffer? Why does that happen? Why do we have to go through suffering in this life? James is the one that made that pretty clear. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God uses trials. He uses the hardships to strengthen us, to make us stronger. Suffering for righteousness transforms our lives to be holy and godly. In part, we become what God wants us to be. Wouldn't it be grand, though, if we just could have that big old easy chair, and that would just make us strong? You imagine, you know, these muscle bound people that, you know, their muscles up here are bigger than my legs. You think they got that way sitting in a recliner? You see the athletes in the Olympics that doing the gymnastics and the all those things. You think they got that way sitting in a recliner? It was hard work. Toil, they suffering and pain. They went through a lot to get to those points. So do we, spiritually. Wouldn't it be wonderful if eating pizza every day, 3 days a week, or 3 times a day would make us lose weight and gain strength and become healthy? Wouldn't that be great? Somebody's shaking their heads no, and somebody's shaking them right. But it could be pizza, it could be chicken, it could be McDonald's, Pizza Hut, meatballs. It doesn't matter. We know that's not true. Those aren't the things that transform us. It just doesn't work that way. But we all do know the truth. Adversity makes us strong. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron. You know, you remember how Job answered his wife. Here, Job, he's lost everything. We already know. He lost his family. He lost his properties. He lost his income. He lost his health. He's lost everything. The only thing left is his wife, and she's telling him, curse God and die. And Job, he says, what shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Job chapter 2, verse 10. Isn't that what he said? Of course it is. God used those trials to prove that Satan did not have the upper hand. No matter what happens to a godly man, if his focus is on God, if his focus is on his faith, if his focus is on eternity, he's going to be able to get through. No matter what the world throws at us. And listen, we all have an appointment. You know, if you have a calendar at home, look at it. Maybe it's on there one day, you'll see it. But we all have an appointment with afflictions, every one of us, with persecutions, with hatred of some sort, with violence. We all have an appointment. We don't know when it is. I didn't pencil it in. I didn't put on there, Dave, Thursday, you're going to have an appointment with violence. But trust me, we all have an appointment. If you're a Christian, you have an appointment. And it's one of those things that God will use to strengthen you, to help you to learn, to endure, to change, to be, again, what He wants, to be benefited, not by an easy chair, but by a difficult chair, a hard chair. To be able to get through the troubled waters instead of over them. To be able to withstand adversity. And we all have that appointment, every one of us. Last point. Let's read chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, and we'll go to our proof text here. Chapter 3. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distresses, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith? Now may God, our God and Father Himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. You know, Webster defines having success, or vain. Being vain is having no success. He says it's not producing a desired result. That's what it means to do something in vain. You remember that Paul genuinely loves these saints. You can see that in here. You can read that. You can understand that they're his dear children. He treats them like a loving father, like a mother nursing her child. And being away for a short time is really hard for Paul. And he has to send somebody over there to make sure that they're living up to the faith, that they're being encouraged in the faith, that they're walking the way they should, that they're not being torn down by Satan, that there's no chance that they're going to not be with him in eternity. Paul fears the work and the labor and the toil that he's put into these people, him and all the others, that they put in all that effort and they got them going in the right direction, and that if they are left alone even for a moment, that it would all be for naught. Afraid that the afflictions and the sufferings and the people coming in with false teaching and so on, that they would be moved away from God, and he wants to make sure that they're going to be with him in eternity. He doesn't want his labor to be in vain. And the same thing's true about them, and the same thing's true about us. We can't give up on one another. We can't just go part of the way up that difficult, narrow path that Jesus talks about that leads to heaven. We got to go all the way together. And Paul knows that all that other stuff in this world, it is powerful. It is able to change people's minds and hearts, to cause them to turn away from God and become slaves again, and the devil becomes their master. What is Satan's goal? What was Satan's goal in the life of Job? He wanted to prove to God that if you took away all the protections around Job, that he would curse you to your face. Paraphrase. If he experienced grief and sorrow and loss and suffering, he'd turn away from you in a heartbeat. And listen, it is true. Everybody has a breaking point. We all do. But when it comes to the faith, If somebody starts to break, we need to be there. We need to be there. We can't be like Job's friends. We need to be there. That's the fear that Paul has, is that they might reach that point and take that wrong path, that their faith may fail them, that that breaking point is just too high for them. Because you got to remember, Satan's out there. He wants to destroy us. That's all he cares about. He wants to destroy our faith. Because if he destroys our faith, he wins the battle. He doesn't care what we do with our life. He doesn't care if we're healthy, not healthy. He doesn't care if we have friends, don't have friends. He doesn't care if we love and share and so on. As long as our faith is destroyed, he's won. Because that's what he wants. He wants to destroy us spiritually. And one of his tools is to give us so much grief that we start questioning our faith. And Paul said, brethren, be alert to this. Let the trials strengthen you, not destroy you. They have a purpose, right? You know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, James says. Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's from God. And listen, Satan doesn't have an easy chair. It's not like what James said. Satan doesn't have an easy chair. He's the one that's out there causing all the testing of your faith, all the persecutions, all the prejudices, all the troubles. And he doesn't have an easy chair. He doesn't watch football on Sunday. And if I have this right for real football fans, he doesn't watch it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday either. He wants your soul. And the moment we take our eyes off of eternity, he's going to win. And life doesn't always go the way we planned it. Certainly in Job's case, it didn't go the way he planned it. What if you lose everything? What if you lose your health? What if you lose your children? What if you lose your income? You lose your property? What did Job do? What happens if that were to happen to me? Job, he tore off his clothes. He shaved his head. He laid on the ground and he worshiped. And he was worshiping God. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord is taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What would we do if we lost so much? What will you do? Will you curse God and die? Or would you drop to the ground and say, praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Paul wants them to know. You're not alone in this. We're in this together. Of course, we have Christ, we have God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have that guided through the Word of God. We have all those things, but combined, they are such power when we invest in ourselves. And that's what Paul's saying. It's not going to be easy. And we don't want you to labor in vain. We don't want you to go and go and go and then end up giving up. We want to be there when you stumble. We want to be there to help you back up. We want to be there to direct you. We want to be there and give ourselves to you, all the efforts, everything in our lives. We want to be there. And we don't want to be in the past. We want to be in the present with you. Paul doesn't want them to go it alone. He doesn't want people to say, oh, I don't need your help. No, I don't want your help. I'm good. I don't need you. He wants us to be invested the way he was invested, the way they were invested, not in self, but in each other. That roaring lion is out there day to day, night by night. He's never going to stop. And all he wants is your soul. He wants you to rest long enough to where you give up. What did we learn from Paul in these two lessons really today? That no one should be shaken by the afflictions that we face. No one. should be shaken by the afflictions. Because we're appointed to trouble. It's going to happen. It's on your calendar, even though you can't see it. And the first thing we learned this morning is we need to accept God's word for what God's word is. Let his word work in us the way that God intended it to work. Let it lift you up and fill you up with hope. Let yourselves be guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Let the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another. Verse 12, verse 13, he says, let him establish your hearts blameless in holiness at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The second thing is to know God will judge. Don't waste 1 second trying to judge people to their salvation, not salvation, whatever it is. All our job is not to judge. God will do that. He's left it open for us. If we understand that, then we can deal with our enemy much better. And we'll have more time to focus on the things that God has commanded us to do, to love our neighbors, to go the extra mile, to care for one another as a family, to love one another, to build one another up and encourage one another in the most holy faith. To do our part, he freed us up by saying, I'm the judge, not you. You let me do my job, you do your job. And then we need to find joy in investing in one another. We've talked about that tonight. To the intent that we strengthen one another, that we desire to meet together, to assemble together in all different formats, to encourage one another, to help our brothers and sisters sometimes when it's difficult, to be interested, to be invested. We need to have that spiritual blessedness to stand up and to serve one another, to help one another stand up, to care in the presence of the Lord. So we'll all be there together in the presence of the Lord. And then we need to remember, it's never going to be easy. We all have a date with trouble. I guess it would be fair to say we all have dates with trouble, because it's not going to be just one day in your life. Afflictions come, they go. Troubles come, they go. It's peaceful one day and it's horrible and traumatic and full of wars and arguments and troubles the next day. Let those things strengthen you. Let them build up a resolve in you to be focused on heaven and realize that getting to heaven, the goal of being into heaven all these troubles are just strengthening us, molding us. Iron sharpens iron. And then don't give up. Don't let your labor be in vain. Don't give up on one another. Don't give up on our faith. Don't let your faith become useless. Don't let the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the labor of other saints on your behalf, be something done in vain. Don't take your eyes off of eternity. Don't take your eyes off of eternity. And that way you won't lose what you've gained. Consider your situation tonight before the Lord. Consider the lessons that we've had and consider the Word of God. Consider your situation here before the Lord God Almighty this very night. You must know that God wants only good for you. God only wants that we come to Him in repentance, that we become a part of His body through the blood of Christ that we contact in baptism. And we also know that He wants us to continually be on that right track. And if you're not on the right track, He wants you to change. If you have a need this night, we have a song of invitation, song number 800. If you please stand while we sing.
The great physician.